We're going to go back to the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, where we were last Sunday evening, and we have begun a series in Jeremiah. I don't even think I gave you the title of the series, is that we are calling it Compassion and Courage. Compassion and Courage, because I believe that those two words, I believe that they really sum up the character and the person of this prophet Jeremiah. Compassion and courage. And so we were looking at this wonderful, very interesting first chapter, the call of the prophet, and we were talking about the idea that God calls every individual, or that He has a calling for every single individual. He has a plan. He has in His divine scheme of things a plan for your life from beginning to end. And in all of the middle in between, He directs every aspect of that life of His child. And we need to understand that. We need to accept that very thing. And so we begin by looking at this very interesting call that God had placed upon Jeremiah. Let's go back and review just a little bit by reading verse 4. 4 and 5, and then we'll begin the second part of this first section in verse 6. But verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And then he goes on to say in verse 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." So in these verses, in this first section of God's divine plan, in verses 4 through 6, we had in verse 5 the personal call, and now secondly we have the fearful response. The fearful response. Now I think that as you, or as we would look at this, examine this response of Jeremiah, I don't think that it's unnatural for us to fear the call of God at certain times. I think it's a natural response for human beings to feel this way. We feel oftentimes very inadequate, do we not? We feel that we maybe perhaps are unqualified. We fear the unknown, and that's a big one. And there are examples in Scripture where we find that Jeremiah was not the only individual that responded in this manner to God's calling. Do you recall the man Moses and what his response was when God said, "By the way, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt." And Moses said, "Lord, I've been waiting for this opportunity. And I am glad that you ask." Was that the response? No. And we find a whole litany of excuses that Moses began to give to the Lord, and the Lord showed him various signs and said, "Listen, you need to do what I'm telling you." And he showed his authority and all those kind of things. In fact, in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17, we don't have time to look at that passage, but that is the section in which we know the burning bush and all of that story that I know you're very familiar with. But God knew that there was something in Moses. He saw something in Moses that Moses did not see in himself. And you know what, folks? Usually that is the way it is when God calls us. Many times God will see the abilities that we do not see. God will note things about us that we cannot know. I think He saw the man Peter. He saw that if I can just get Peter to be quiet long enough, here is a man that I can use greatly for my service. And you know what? He did. He did. But there's another Old Testament one, just by way of illustration, who had a fearful response to God's call. Do you recall in the book of Judges, there was a man by the name of Gideon. And many times our minds will think of Gideon, who is the mighty warrior and conquering all of the enemy of God with so few men. But I do think it's very interesting that when he received God's call, he was threshing wheat inside, which you don't normally do, by the way, because he was afraid of the enemies of God. And then not only that, he had doubts to the point where he said, well, Lord, let's do this fleece thing. Remember that? And by the way, that is never a way that we determine God's will. Have you ever heard some Christians talk about fleece setting? Have you heard that over the years? Well, I'm going to set out my fleece to see if this is God's will. That was not a good way to determine God's will. He already knew God's will. This was a delaying tactic on the part of Gideon. And God was patient. God was gracious. And God showed him those signs. And you know that account in the book of Judges. And oftentimes we will use those kinds of delaying tactics again when we already know the answer before us and God has revealed it. Sometimes we can even use prayer as a delaying tactic. Every time I think about that principle, I think I think of the movie Sheffy. How many have seen the movie Sheffy? Okay. I'd like to show it again here sometime soon. And that would be fun. Maybe we'll have an old-fashioned Sunday and all wear our overalls and stuff like that, okay? You ladies can get your hoop skirts out and we'll have an old-fashioned Sunday. We did that at my church in Florida. Man, that was fun. And our pastor, he preached in his overalls, and that was a fun time. But anyway, in that movie, you know, there was one scene where, and it's a sad scene where everybody starts crying when they have to give away their horse. Remember that? Okay, everybody's got a big lump in their throat and all that. And so Sheffy says, well, I'll go pray about it. And then what does he basically say? The whole point of the scene was that he didn't need to pray about it. The answer was standing right there. And he gives that poor family his horse. Of course, everybody's, you know, sobbing at that point and so forth. And sometimes we do that. The call of God, the will of God, sometimes is standing right before us. And we already know it. We just need to do it. And it was the same here with Jeremiah. He was fearful to speak. He was, and that's very similar to Moses, isn't it? He was fearful because of his age. And again, he says, Lord, I cannot speak for I am a youth. We don't know how, we do not know the age of the prophet at this point. But obviously he was old enough that God placed trust in him to go and to be a prophet to the what? We read it, to the nations. In other words, yes, it was going to focus somewhat on one area of Israel, but his message was going to go beyond the bounds of Israel, and people would know his message. They would hear his message. And God entrusted him with that. It's very reminiscent of a verse as Paul encourages young Timothy, where he says in 1 Timothy 4:12, you know this verse, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So those of you who would consider yourself young, and of course, all of us in here, we do, okay. But I'm talking to the young people now. Look, you can actually be an example to the older generation. Did you know that? Let no one despise your youth. You can be one of those who minister to others simply by the way you conduct yourself and the way you live. And here with this young one who was in the ministry, Paul was saying, look, don't let youth come into play and be intimidated. You can be an example. You can minister to others. And he gives him those areas in which he could do that. In the Word of God, in how you conduct yourself, in this loving conduct that you have, in the spirit that you give forth, in the faith that you show, and of course, in the purity of your life and heart. He didn't have to reach a certain age in which to do that. We have these benchmarks in our society. Well, if I'm 18, I can do this. If I'm 21, I can do this. If I'm, you know, 30, I can do this. If I'm 40, I'm done, you know, whatever. And we have all of these false marks, these benchmarks of age. He says, look, don't allow that. And we see, what was the response of God here? Notice what he says. But in verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. God was going to be with him. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I want to read a quote here that has stuck with me over the years. And it comes from a great book, and if you have not read this, I would commend it to you, because I think that every Christian can benefit from it. I would consider this, for me personally, one of the life-changing books that I read many years ago. And it is entitled Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. Sanders is one of my favorite authors. He was the director of the China Inland Mission for many, many years. And he passed away. He was in his 90s, I think, when he passed away. A great Christian leader, missionary, and author. He wrote numerous books. This is considered one of his classic books. And it's not just for people who, again, might be in a pulpit situation or a classroom situation. This is for everyone. And here's what he said. He says, when God calls us, we cannot refuse from a sense of inadequacy. Nobody is worth such trust. When Moses tried that excuse, God became angry. Let us not pass the buck of leadership because we think ourselves incapable. He's very direct, isn't he? And yes, we might have the feeling of inadequacy. Look, I don't think that when you do anything for the Lord, you are ever going to arrive at the destination where you're going to feel completely adequate. Now, some try and some act like it, but those who would maybe have that false sense of adequacy probably are putting on a facade, because none of us are really adequate to do anything. Listen, when we do anything for the Lord and we're able to do anything for the Lord, it is always Him, it is always He who empowers us to do anything. We don't do anything of ourselves. If we have any success, quote unquote, in the Christian life, it's not because of our doing, it's because of what He has done through us. We sing about being channels only. That's what we are. We're channels where He works in us and through us to accomplish His will. What a privilege, what an opportunity, what a glorious thing that is for us to be used by God. Let us never take that for granted. That's all that we are. And again, we may feel very inadequate when it comes to serving the Lord. But I think we have to temper that. I think that's good in one way, that we never think that we're adequate, because that shows that there's some humility on our part. But if we take even that to an extreme and we never feel that we can do anything, then we won't do anything for God. And realize that the power lies not within ourselves. The Scripture tells us, and you know this verse, it's not by power nor by might, but it's by the Spirit of God who dwells within us that we do anything for the Lord. Let us think about that. And I think that comes into play here. Well, let's go to the second section here. And this takes us from verses 7 through 10. And this is God's divine comfort. We have God's divine plan in verses 4 through 6. Secondly, we have God's divine comfort. And it's interesting that he gives Jeremiah, in this comfort, in this exhortation, if you will, he gives him a mild rebuke. Well, Pastor, is being rebuked comforting? Well, I think it can be if we are receptive to it. The problem many times is when God comes to us or the Holy Spirit speaks to us, dare I say, convicts us, What happens sometimes is if we have our defense mechanism up, or the walls of defense go up, we're not going to learn or change or be comforted, so to speak, in our Christian life. And that's the way some of us are. We're very defensive about things in our life. And I've thought about this many times, and I apply this to my own life for sure. But as I look around, and I'm speaking very generally about our culture and our nation, isn't it interesting that nobody is ever wrong about anything? Have you ever noticed that? That nobody, you know what we've lost? We have lost the art of apology, okay? Except if we think that it offends somebody. And by the way, just because you're offended doesn't mean that you're right. Okay, or that somebody's offended doesn't mean that the other person is right. But we're living in that society. And you know, we talk about those we give the title cancel culture. I think that's always been around, by the way. It's always been around. It's not new. And it's this idea of, well, if you don't agree with me 100%, then I'm going to write you off. So again, the point is this, is that We as believers, we have to have this mindset and the heart to realize, you know what? There are many times in my life where I step outside of God's plan. There are many times where I don't do the things that I should do. There are often times where I fall short of the glory of God, and I need to ask His forgiveness for that. Again, I think we have lost the art of sincere apology and sincere sorrow over sin in our nation. Well, the mild rebuke here is this, and we read it in verse 7. God says, you're not too young. Don't use age as an excuse. Can I just say this? I think that from oldest to youngest in this room, never let us, anywhere we are on the age spectrum, use as an excuse that age to not do what God wants us to do. Now listen, I will hasten to say this. I understand completely, especially as I get older, that there are certain things as you get older that you can't do when you were younger, physically speaking. And that's life. That's the way God has designed it and planned it, and there's nothing that we can do to change that. I wish it were different, and some of you know what I'm talking about. At least mentally, I can still do the things that I could do when I was in my 20s and 30s. Are some of you like that? And especially some of you men and guys, when it comes to sports, at least in my mind, I can do everything that I used to do, okay? I used to play soccer, and I was a fairly decent player, and I know that now if I went out there that they'd have to have an oxygen tank very, very handy for me. And I used to, in fact, in my high school days, I used to play for the my society. They used to have societies in the academy. Some of you remember that. And we used to play our games on Saturday mornings. I was also on a county team with a bunch of friends that we got together. We played in the county. We beat everybody, by the way. So we would play one game in the morning. I would go and we would play an entire game in the afternoon. It didn't bother me a bit. It makes me tired to even tell you about that. Yeah, I'm exhausted. Just thinking about the fact that I would have to go out there and run that long and that far. Okay, the my favorite exercise is the crank on the side of the Lazy Boy. Okay, but in my mind, you know what? All the moves that I used to do, I could still do them in my head. Okay, but not in my body. It changes, doesn't it? But here's the thing. even as you go through those stages of change and in life, it does not mean, listen, older person, it does not mean that God is going to shelve you just because you cannot do everything you used to be able to do. What it means is you look for other ways and other means and other paths in order to serve God where you are, no matter what age you are. We need to understand that. Life changes. And some, if the Lord tarries, you are going to understand that one day. But we can all do something. We can all do something. Even if it's limited. Even if it's not, again, the grand things that we used to, even if it's not as active as we used to be, God can still use us. Older folks in here, let me encourage you tonight. You say, well, if I can't do what I used to be able to do, why does God keep me here? And I don't know all the answers to that question. But I do know this, is I think God gives many bonus years, and some of you are benefactors of those bonus years sitting here tonight. I think He does it so that others may benefit from those bonus years and the example that you set, whether it's to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and your brothers and sisters in Christ who sit here. Look, I think that they are the benefactors of seeing some who serve God, who are faithful to His house, no matter what age. What a wonderful thing. And again, if you get to the point where it is living a testimony before others and showing the love of Christ by that testimony, you know what? Maybe that's why God keeps you around. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing. That's a blessed thing. So, all of that to say, here He's on the other end of the spectrum. He's saying, I'm too young. God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. And so what does He do? He gives him a mild rebuke. But secondly, there is in verse 8 a consoling reality. What we might refer to as a consoling reality. And notice what he says. I love this verse. I love verse 8. He says, do not be afraid of their faces. That should be a memory verse for every young man who is ordained to the ministry. Okay? For when he stands up before the congregation, he needs to memorize and he needs to be thinking, don't be afraid of their faces. And some of you are saying, are you afraid of our faces, Pastor? Well, it's not about how you look. It's about the kind of looks. Okay? It's the kind of looks. All right? And you've preachers, some of you preachers have heard this before. You've heard others illustrate it before. But I remember my father. He said, I had one in every church that I pastored. And he said, there were those that had attitude and they would sit there with arms folded. And basically their look was, bless me. Bless me. He even had one that got mad at him one time over some issue. And the guy said, well, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay to make your life miserable. He told him that. And you know what? He did. He did. And he would sit there with folded arms during the sermon. Now that's tough. That is hard to preach when you spot that person in the congregation. And I'm sure that it was the same all these thousands of years ago. There were those that were hearing the message of God, and they would say, well, I don't believe that, or, you know what, bless me, Jeremiah. Or whatever the case may be, and God said, don't be afraid of how they look at you when you deliver the message. You simply deliver it and be faithful. And you know what? He does. He does that for many, many years. So he says, don't fear the people's reaction. He was going to deliver a message, by the way, that was not going to be popular. And as we would commence into some of the successive chapters, we will point out what that message was. It was not going to be a message that tickled the ears. It was not a message of to Israel like we have heard for years in this nation or this country of, hey, this is your best life now. And by the way, that's a false premise. This life and this earth isn't our best life now. The best life is to come. Okay? It's not designed to be our best life now. And he wasn't going to give them that message that everything is just, you know, wonderful. And, you know, when you come to Christ, we can tip through the tulips and smell the roses. And it's just wonderful and happy. And we're going to be just giddy. And whew, life is, wow. And life isn't that way, is it? And sometimes, especially for the disciple of Christ, it is hard. It's a difficult road. You say, why is that? Well, I don't know all the answers to that either, folks. But I know this, that he has warned his disciples, and he said, look, you take up your cross and you follow me. A cross means a burden. A cross might be a hard thing. A cross might be a difficult thing, but he says, you humble yourself enough to take it on, and then you follow. You're consistent with it. And that's exactly what Jeremiah does. Trust in God's power. Notice what he says again. Look at verse 8. Do not be afraid of their faces. How come? For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. They were to trust him. I talked about this with the college class today. It's interesting, some of the things that overlap our sermons and our lessons here. But trusting sometimes is more difficult than obeying. And that's what one writer has said in his book that I'll never forget. He says, oftentimes, trusting God is more difficult than obeying him. You know why? Because we can conform to rules. And the children of Israel conformed to a whole set of Mosaic laws for years, but their heart wasn't in it. And they knew, and some of these prophets, it was revealed to them, and they knew that. They can conform and they could obey. They could go through the ritual. And they were obeying the law. But really, they weren't trusting. They weren't trusting God with their life and their heart and their mind and their soul. Trusting is about us giving up what we cling to and say, Lord, take it. It is yours. Wholly and fully. That's sometimes hard to do because we like to cling to things, because we think when we cling to just this portion of my life and my heart, then I control it, instead of giving it up to the Lord. Well, you've also heard me say, and I think it's very true, the theme song for Israel should have been Trust and Obey. For there's no other way. And for them, they would sing it this way: to be happy in Yahweh. Okay? Trust and obey. They never learned that lesson completely. And I wonder if the modern church has. And here, Jeremiah the prophet, who is going to in essence, give that message again to the people of God, the chosen ones of Israel, he had to learn it himself before he could preach it. And every preacher worth their salt preaches the message to themselves first. Some of the messages that I preach, I'm sorry about them, but boy, they sure do convict me. They beat me. I beat myself up sometimes. And that's a hard thing. Jeremiah had to learn, I need to trust God implicitly. Wholly, fully. Christian, let me ask you tonight, do you trust God wholly and fully and implicitly? Again, I think as I have looked around, and maybe I could even look back at my own life and heart, but again, I'm going to speak very broadly. As I look at this past year of what we have experienced, and it's not been an easy one, has it? We've experienced a lot of things. It's been difficult. It's been hard on the church of God this past year. It's been hard upon us as citizens of this nation and what we have witnessed. But I see a lot of Christians who are both angry and they are fretted and they are upset, especially since November. And they see all the things that are happening around us. And yes, things are going very, very rapidly culturally and politically speaking in our nation. But you know what? Here's the thing, folks. God, despite all that, is still in control. So why are we worried? Why are we fretted? I read a passage in the college class this morning, and at least four times in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 8, you know what he says? And you need to go back there this evening and underline it, underscore it, highlight it in your Bible. It says, do not fret. Do not fret. What we have in our country is a lot of fretted fundamental Christians. And they're fretted about everything. And you know what, brethren? These things ought not so to be. If we would say with a positive amen that God is in control, then why are we worried about what is happening around us? Well, Pastor, it's a scary thing. We don't know what's happening. I mean, look at gas prices, for crying out loud. And you know what? I mean, we may be walking. Well, okay. So we have to walk. My friend, Dr. Tolvinsky in Poland, he teased us Americans. He said, if evolution were true, he said, you Americans would come back with no legs because you don't like to walk anywhere. He would tease us because they walked everywhere because they didn't have a car. You know, okay. And we could think of all kinds of other things that, well, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And yet we'll say, but I believe God's in control. Lord, I trust you. I love you. You're my Savior. But man, I'm sure worried about the future. How come? Why? What can they do to us? Well, Pastor, you know, ultimately we could get in trouble for a meeting, or we could lose our lives. Ultimately, well, praise God. You know why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, yes, here on the earth, and that's a wonderful thing. But to die is even better. It's gain. So the worst thing that we can ever think of in this life, which is losing our lives, for the Christian, for the believer, guess what? It's gain. Pastor, that's morbid. That's just morbid. No, it's not. Paul talked about it all through his epistles. Because the threat of going to be with his heavenly Father was always present. I think we need to look up and realize the hope we have in Christ. He says, don't fear, trust in God's power. And then verses 9 and 10, here's a spiritual blessing. And this is part of God's divine comfort. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Every time I read this first chapter of Jeremiah, I think, man, what an ordination. If we were to give this as an ordination to men entering the ministry, they probably would run and hightail it out of there. What an ordination Jeremiah had. And he said, this is what I want you to do. There was an ordained message. And by the way, isn't it interesting? It was similar to the experience that Isaiah had as God touched his lips and he said, I am a man of unclean lips. He changed him. As soon as he got a vision of God, he saw himself for who he really was. And you know, folks, that's the way it always is in our lives. When we truly get a vision of God and who he really is, the Holy One we saw this morning, if we really focus on him, we will see ourselves for who we are. And when that happens, he is going to come. And when we are contrite and humble before him, he is going to do the same thing that he did for Isaiah and Jeremiah, and he is going to put his words in our mouth and heart. That's what he does. We cannot adequately serve God until we really, really get a vision of who he is. And the question is, where are we in that? I think, again, we're so busy in our lives in this 21st century society that we sometimes give God a little bit of part of it, and that's it. But do we really see him for who he is? Do you have time where you commune with your Heavenly Father? Do you have time where you speak to him in prayer? You have that one-on-one time where you are in his word. You love him so much that you cannot wait to open this book to see how the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. Now, I know, again, you've heard pastors, evangelists, teachers, and they have said for years that you need to be having your devotional time or whatever you want to call it. But, folks, there is no getting away from this fact. That you cannot be successful in your walk with God and make any progress if you are not in this Word. It cannot happen. Well, Pastor, I'm too busy. I'd really like to. I sincerely would. But I'm just too busy. And if that is the case, and you would be honest and admit that, here's the thing. You are too busy. And you need to choke the things out of your life. And that doesn't mean to rearrange it. That means to kill it. And I think if you were to do an evaluation, all of us in here tonight, of the things in our life that are important and significant or the things that we could get rid of, there are things that, there are probably many items that we could choke and give room where it should be for God in priority. Folks, listen. It has to be a priority in your life that at some point in some time you are communing with your Lord. If that's not a part of your life, if it's not a part of your daily routine, then do not ask God, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. We want the blessings of God without obeying the commands of God. And that doesn't work. How is it in your heart and life? It was an ordained message. It was an ordained ministry. And you notice the five things that he told him that he wanted him to do. I look at that list and I think, wow. You see what they are in verse 10? Basically, they are this. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and build. Okay, Lord, how am I going to do that? And I'm sure he's thinking, wow, Lord, are you serious? How can I do this? Well, God is going to give him, he's going to give him some lessons. And next time we're going to come back and we're going to look at how the Lord is going to come back and say, well, Jeremiah, let me just show you something. And God is going to give him not only another word, but he's going to give him a vision to encourage him that, hey, Jeremiah, you can do this. And not only that, by the way, Jeremiah, you will do this because I've called you to do it. Folks, we have a wonderful privilege of serving God no matter what he has called us to do. in this life, as a child of God, He has endowed you with the ability to do certain things for the Lord. And the wonderful blessing, and we see how it all comes together, is that you take one who has been endowed with this gift and another who has something very different. And all of those things coming together, and what do we refer to ourselves as? A body. And Paul makes that analogy, doesn't he? That the hand can't say, you know, I wish I were this, or I wish I were another appendage. He says, you are a hand. Do what you're supposed to do. In other words, let us fulfill the calling of God in our lives. Let's be busy about it as a body. For if the things of the body are not working properly, we know, we feel it, we understand it, and it affects the body, both physically and spiritually. Let's ask God to help us as we go out this week to do our very best for Him and to use us for His service.